Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Appreciate everybody being here this morning. We will be continuing our series, James, Faith That Lives. Last week we discussed the introduction to James chapter 1 and verse 1, and today we're in James chapter 1 verses 2 through 12. And we're going to be talking about how to handle life's trials. How to handle life's trials. We go through a lot of testing and trials in our life, a lot of problems, a lot of sorrow, a lot of trouble. And James gives us a formula here for how to handle that when it comes up. And so this has helped me over the years, and I hope it'll help you. But how to handle life's trials. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you would forgive us for our sins. I pray you'd forgive me. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would use me in spite of myself. I pray that you would do a great work in this place. I pray that you would just anoint me as I preach your word and anoint the preaching of your word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you would bind the devil and his influence to try and distract and try and wound. And we pray that you would just bless this church and bless the work here. Bless this hour. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, in the name above every name. Amen. How to handle life's trials. Verse 2 of James chapter 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, remember from last week, in verse 1, James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to the Jewish people, the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish tribes, who are scattered all over the world. And at that time, the Jews were in many different countries, and they were scattered. And so when he goes into verse 2, keep in mind who he's writing to. And he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, what kind of temptations were these people going to face, and had they faced? Well, for instance, just as a little bit of history, Claudius Caesar had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So that trial may have already happened when James was written, but the Jews had been kicked out of Rome. The Jews got blamed for a lot of things. And keep in mind that these Christians were still of Jewish heritage. They had Jewish families. And so all the Jews had been ordered to leave Rome. Nero would become the emperor in 54 AD, and everybody knows Nero. He's a fierce persecutor of Christians. Nero is the emperor that famously lit his garden with Christian martyrs, tied them up on stakes and was riding around in his chariot and lit them on fire, covered them with tar, and lit them on fire. And even contemporaries, I have read not a Christian, but a contemporary writer at that time, an historian, who wrote about it and said that everybody thought that that was just an awful thing that Nero did. So it wasn't just that Nero was thought to be an awful person by Christians, but he was thought to be an awful person by heathen Romans as well, by pagan Rome. He was just an awful person. And so Nero and his persecution was going to be coming. Nero famously burned Rome down, parts of Rome, and then blamed the Christians for it and persecuted the Christians. We also have to remember that in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be destroyed. So Titus would come with his armies, and the armies would come to Jerusalem and destroy it. Nobody knows how many people died in that. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said over 1 million people died. Josephus was known to exaggerate, but there were certainly many, many people that died in that siege of Jerusalem and in its ultimate destruction. So when James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," think about what these people were going to face. They were going to face persecution. They were going to face being ostracized by their families. They were going to face being possibly martyred. They were going to face government persecution, all these different things, and eventually seeing their beloved city of Jerusalem destroyed. And so, no wonder James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, all of us are going to face trials of our own. And so, we need to be prepared for those things. And this is what James tells us how to do here, as he was telling these Jews so many years ago. The word temptations here does mean trials. As we read down in the passage, when we get into verse 13, which I will preach next week, God willing, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." That's talking about temptation to evil or temptation to sin. But here in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." This is talking about trials, temptations that come in the form of trials. By the way, trials are temptations. When we're tried, we're tempted to lose our faith in God. We're tempted to give up. A lot of people quit church during trials. They're tempted to do that. A lot of people turn their backs on God altogether. So when trials come, they are temptations. The word "diverse," "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," means manifold, many different kinds. So this can apply to many different kinds of temptations that may come up. Now you'll notice in verse 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." The phrase "when ye fall" is translated from a word, and it is used in Luke 10:30, and I want to look at how it's used in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now you'll notice I have "fell among" underlined, because that's the same thing as is translated in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "when ye fall." In this case, this man fell among thieves. Thieves surrounded him. They beat him up. They stole his stuff. They left him half dead. And, you know, Robertson, A.T. Robertson, says that this idea of falling here is the picture of being surrounded by trials. And so just like this man was surrounded by thieves on the road to Jericho, we can get surrounded by trials. We can get in a place in our lives where it seems like trials are surrounding us and they're beating us up. And everywhere you turn, there's a trial. You get through with one and there's another one. And it can come in any situation. It can come in the form of financial trials. It can come in the form of health, physical trials. And I heard a preacher preach one time, and he said, you know, the bad thing about the trial is not the trial itself, but it is all the other things that happen around the trial. If we just had to deal with ill health, that would be one thing. But when you have to deal with ill health and financial pressures and pressures from people and pressures from all kinds of quarters, that is what's really difficult. I have seen that's one reason. I'll just say this to our church and for my wife's sake, since she is not feeling well this morning, and she's sticking this out like a trooper this morning, which I promise I will not preach for an hour like I did the time when you had the toothache. Oh, that was terrible. But at any rate, I appreciate my wife. But one thing that I will not do is my wife has health problems, and I have seen people destroy themselves and destroy their spouses in the ministry in order to please the church. And I will absolutely not do that. You've never asked me to do that, and I appreciate that. But the church will never come before my wife, and the church will never come before my family. It cannot, because if I lose my family, I have nothing. I just want to say that for my wife's sake, since she is not feeling well, and she's sitting here sticking this out like a trooper. And I appreciate that. And someday I'll tell you the story about when I preached for an hour when she had a toothache. It was in West Virginia in the hills. But if I belabor that story right now, we'll be here for a long time, and then my wife will kill me. So let's get on. hey, if you can't laugh in church, where can you laugh? All right. So it's a picture of being surrounded by trials. All of us can get in that situation. So the first thing that God says here about our trials, about facing trials, is count it all joy. Count it all joy. Notice what he says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, that's the opposite of what we would normally do. In fact, it makes no sense. You go into a trial, for instance, you get a phone call from the doctor. I remember years ago when my parents got a phone call from the doctor, and the doctor in Alabama said, and there are a lot of jokes about Alabama that Steve has, if you'd like to ask Brother Steve after the service, but at any rate, the doctor in Alabama said, he was a specialist, and he said, Miss Baker has Lou Gehrig's disease. That's what he said. And my parents didn't believe it at first, but then, you know, it was true. And at that moment, when you're informed that you have a dread disease, at the moment when you are informed that something is wrong, the Bible says, count it all joy. Now, that makes no sense, but I'm going to show you in context why we should count it joy, and then it'll make sense. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, patience is something that we all need. But the way that we get to it is to go through trials. The trying of your faith worketh patience. So why should we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations? Not because it's fun to have problems, because it's not. But because when temptations, when trials are surrounding us, when they're beating us down, when we have nowhere to turn, then we know that the trying of our faith will create patience in us. And patience is something we all need. Everybody needs patience. There's one thing you learn being married, it's patience. Yes, my wife has a lot of patience, don't you, dear? And I, too, have a lot of patience. But not as much as my wife has. Patience is something we all need. Now, the word patience here means cheerful. Okay, let's try that again. The word patience here means cheerful or hopeful endurance. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean, when we think of patience, we think of just not getting anxious about something or putting up with something. But this means cheerful or hopeful endurance. And the thing is that when you learn patience, you learn to trust God, and you've been through trials before and you've seen God work in the past, then when you go through trials again, then you have the ability to hope in God and trust God through that trial. And that's what it's talking about. Miss Fernette just went through a trial. She just had a wreck, got beat up. lost her new car and got a better new car. And praise the Lord for that. The insurance paid for it. She got a better new car. So Miss Fernette has learned patience. She has learned that if you want another car, just get in a wreck. And the insurance will give you a better car. but seriously, though, we learn patience through going through trials, and it's something that God works in our life. But that brings us to our second point, and that is let patience do its work. Let patience do its work. Verse 4 of James chapter 1 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, God wants to do a work in your life when you go through a trial, and He wants to create patience, and He wants to let that patience take root in your life and change you. But what a lot of people do is they do not allow patience to have its perfect or complete work. Instead, they give up. They're in the middle of a trial and they quit on God. They quit trusting God. They quit serving God. And when you do that in the middle of a trial, then patience is not able to do what God intends for it to do, and you never come to the place to where you're perfect and entire, lacking nothing. It's like a building being constructed. The foundation is laid. The beams are going up to make the wall. But somewhere along the way, the builder gives up and he leaves off the roof and he leaves the house incomplete. And that's the way a lot of people are. They're incomplete. And they're incomplete because God was trying to let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that phrase, perfect and entire, wanting nothing, means that you may be complete and whole in every part, lacking nothing. And so God is trying to do a work in your life. He's trying to build you. He's trying to make you complete and whole in every part, lacking nothing. And a lot of people are incomplete and they're not whole, because when God is doing this work of making you whole and making you complete through using trials, we say, I've had enough, and we quit on God. We leave the church. We quit reading the Bible. We quit praying, because God's not going to answer our prayers anyway, because this trial's been going on for a long time and God hasn't helped us. My wife and I have been praying, as I said earlier, we've been praying for something for 3-4 years, hadn't it been? About 4 years ago, I got some awful, awful news. It was right before I went to preach in the jail, and I didn't know. I called and said, there's no way I can preach. This is awful. And chaplain said, come if you can. And so I decided to go, and everybody laid hands on me and prayed. And God helped me and encouraged me, and all these years we've been praying for this to be resolved, thought it was resolved, it wasn't resolved, and then it's all these things. And then about a month ago, it just got resolved. And I just found out about it yesterday. So praise the Lord. But that's the thing, is that God wants to work thoroughly, and we want God to work immediately. God wants to complete the work He's doing. And He's still working on me. How about you? Right? But we want to say, no, I've had enough. And so we give up and quit, and the work is not complete. So let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, or that you may be complete and whole in every part, lacking nothing. Number three, the third thing we see about handling trials is, if you don't know what to do, ask God. Ask God. There's a lot of times when we don't know what to do. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So the Bible says if you don't know what to do, if you lack wisdom, there's a lot of times we go through trials and we need wisdom to know what to do. Now that's what I did 4 years ago. All right, something terrible happened. I didn't know what to do. I was about at a breaking point, not knowing what to do, and we prayed. All these men laid hands on me and prayed, and I prayed, and we asked God, and it was on the way to the Steak and Shake after jail that it suddenly hit me. It was like God said, "This is the answer." And so we've been working with that answer all these years, and finally, it happened. All right? But when you don't know what to do, ask God. Let God give you wisdom. He wants to give you wisdom. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to tell us how to handle the situation. By the way, God will give us wisdom about what to do with the next steps in the church, too. Right? God knows how to grow the church. God does grow the church, and he's already sending people, but he'll give us wisdom about what to do next. One of the tendencies of a pastor is to want to just keep everybody. But there's sometimes when God moves people. And he moves them for a purpose. Maybe they're out of the will of God here. And I would hate to have somebody be here that's out of the will of God. So if you're out of the will of God, leave. No, I'm just joking. Don't leave. If you're out of the will of God, though, don't stay out of the will of God. I mean, April and I, we've sat in places before where we knew we weren't in the will of God and we needed to move. And we didn't, and it's a mistake. You need to be in the will of God, and you need to be happy in church. And if you're not happy, then get right with God. And if you get right with God and you're still not happy in church, maybe you need to pray and figure out, where does God want me to serve? I'm not trying to run people off. I want you to serve here. I want you to be here. And we need to get people in there. It may be that some of the people that have left, that they're not in church at all, and they need to come back because God wants them here. And we need to call them, like Jeff says, we need to call them and try and get them. But it may be that some of the people that have left, that God wants them somewhere else. That's fine. There's nearly 100,000 people in Whitfield County. And the Southern Baptist Convention estimates that only about, I believe, about 35% of those people are in church. You tell me what those 70,000 people are waiting to get saved and to come to church. Now, they're not beating our doors down, but Jesus didn't say they were going to beat the doors down. That's why he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Jesus did not say that they were going to be beating the church doors down. He said we were going to have to go after them. That's one of the reasons why the Bible says, why Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," because that shows an image of the church assaulting hell's gates. Now, hell's going to come against the church, but we need to be going to hell's gates and storming the gates and reaching these people. And these people in this county, this doesn't have anything to do with the message, but I'm going to go ahead and say this, but maybe Brother Steve can preach tonight on reaching people for Christ. But I mean, this or whatever he wants to preach on, whatever God leads you to. But this county is, this whole area here, we've got people addicted to meth. We've got people in all these kind of things. No interest in going to church. No desire to go to church because they're not saved. They're lost. They need the Lord. And we need to storm hell's gates as a church and reach these people with the gospel. And we need to ask for God's guidance in what we need to do that. Because God didn't put this church here to die, and he didn't put this church here to sit. He put this church here to reach people for Christ. Nobody's mad, are they? I hope I didn't make you mad, but I can't hardly talk. I make my wife mad all the time. I can't hardly talk without making people mad, but at any rate, it's the truth. We need to reach people for Christ. Amen. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now look at what verse 6 says. But let him ask in faith. This is very important. When we pray, James has a big emphasis on prayer. How many of you would like to get your prayers answered? I certainly would. All right? All of us would. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Here's the thing. If you're asking for patience, ask in faith and don't give up. This doesn't mean that you can't doubt. It simply means that you keep asking until you get an answer and you don't give up. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this whole thing there is talking about prayer. We oftentimes take that verse as an individual verse, and it's true. A person who's double-minded is unstable in all his ways. But specifically, this is talking about prayer. And what it's saying is we need to ask in faith. We don't need to waver in what we're asking for. If we're asking God for wisdom, we need to keep asking for it until God gives us wisdom, until God tells us what to do. And don't be double-minded about it. Don't go back and forth between praying for wisdom and then saying, oh, God doesn't want to give me wisdom, even though he said he wanted to give you wisdom here. Right? When God says he wants to give you something, keep praying for it until God gives it to you. And I'm going to read a story here. This is a parable of the unjust judge. And notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men, this is Luke 18, 1 through 8. He spake a parable unto them unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And what God is saying here is through this illustration of this widow, and he's saying the same thing in James, is if you're going to pray in faith, you need to keep asking and keep asking until God answers your prayer. Don't give up. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. If you're going to pursue wisdom, if you're going to ask God to tell you what to do, if we're going to pray for laborers in this church, we need to keep praying until God brings laborers or shows us what to do to get laborers. We need to pray. If we're going to pray for God to give us direction, we need to pray until God shows us what to do and gives us direction. We must keep going and not be discouraged, because it's easy to get discouraged, but not be discouraged when things don't go the way we want them to. Amen. And that's what Miss Fernette did. She bought a car and she said, I wish I had leather seats. She didn't have leather seats. And so she prayed and said, I want leather seats. And then she had a wreck, and now she's got leather seats. I'm sorry. I was going to put that joke in earlier, but I just couldn't do it because it was too serious. So I'm sorry, Miss Fernette. It's just... all right. Number 4. We're almost through, but these are wonderful things. Number 4, rejoice in the equalizing power of trials. James 1:9 says this, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but he that is rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So what James is saying here is trials, when you're in a trial, they equalize things. Both the rich and the poor have trials. And it just brings people to an equal ground. And so we should rejoice in the equalizing power of trials. The Bible says if you're a brother of low degree, rejoice in that you're exalted. And if you're rich, rejoice in the fact that you're brought low. Because really what that shows us either way is who's in charge. Shows us that God's in charge. This is not an attack or an indictment on the rich, though James does talk about the wicked rich later on. But what it is saying is, if you're a brother, and if you're rich or you're poor or you're somewhere in between, then trials equalize things, and they show us all who's in charge, who's in control. And they have us all look to God, the same God, and pray. And ask for God to help us. And so rejoice in the equalizing power of trials. Finally, number five, endure. Endure. The Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, verse 12. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the Bible says that the last thing we do with trials is we just endure them. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. All right? Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He did not enjoy the cross. He endured it. He put up with it because he knew what was to come after the cross. He knew there would be a resurrection. He knew that billions of people would be saved. He knew these things. And so he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And so the Bible says we're to endure temptation, for when we are tried, we will receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, the crown of life is a special reward. The Bible talks about different rewards that believers can get, and the crown of life is one of those rewards. And the Bible says, when we are tried. Now, the phrase, when he is tried, basically means, Robertson says, when he hath been approved, having become approved. This beatitude, Robertson says, is for the one who has come out unscathed. Another way of saying it is, when he is tried means when he has stood the test. So, in other words, you go through the trial, you stand the test, you get through the trial. Doesn't mean you're not going to doubt God and go through problems, but you get knocked down, you get back up, you keep going, you stay faithful to God. And the important thing is not that we're faithful to God, it's that God is faithful to us. And so we let God do the work he's doing through patience in our life. And when we have stood the test, we receive the crown of life. Amazing thing. So to sum up, how to handle life's trials. Number one, count it all joy. Number two, let patience do its work. Number three, if you don't know what to do, ask God. Number four, rejoice in the equalizing power of trials. And number five, endure. Some of you are going through things today that nobody knows about, maybe but a few people, but you're going through some things and you got pressures on you and different things going on that you may not be able to tell people about. But the truth is, God will tell you what to do. You're going to ask God. And if you'll endure, if you'll just put up with it, there's something better that's going to come out of it. We're going to get patience. We're going to come out of it on the other side. I'm aware some people don't come out of trials until they die, but most trials, because then they go to heaven, but most trials are things that we go through a temporary amount of time and then we come out of. And we just have to put up with it for that amount of time. It's like if you think of your whole life, I heard Clarence Sexton say this years ago, Dr. Clarence Sexton, he said, if you think of your whole life as a sentence, then the trial you're going through is not the period, it is just a parenthesis in the middle of the sentence. It's just a small thing. It's a small amount of time. It seems like a long time to us, but it's a small amount of time. And you go through that, and you'll come out on the other side. You will come out on the other side. The devil loves to lie to you and tell you this is the end. It's time to give up, quit God. But God wants you to know that you will come out on the other side. Things will get better. You will get through this trial. You will make it if you'll just endure. Just endure. How to handle life's trials. I hope you'll go home and look through this again and study this. A lot of good things in James chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that you will bless us now. I pray that you will help us just to give our trials to you and to trust you. And if we don't know what to do, to just ask you to guide us and to show us what to do. I pray you bless this church. I pray you bless every person here. I pray that you will show them your love. I pray that you will show them hope. I pray that you will show them hope for an end of whatever they're going through. And I pray that you will show us mercy and grace in the middle of these trials. I just pray that you will help us to trust you and to not give up. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.